Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Next week is the last study that we're going to take from Romans 15, and after that there'll be a summary. But I saw something as I was going through this, which is really good, because if I'm going to tell you anything, I'd better find something. Paul's a lot smarter than I thought he was. Paul has actually got some serious smarts going on here. Let's just read this. This is 15 verses 1 to 13. Those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? That's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't make it easy for himself by avoiding people's troubles, but he waded right in and helped out. I took on the troubles of the troubled, Psalm 69 says, and this is what Paul quotes. Even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can be sure it's written for us. God wants a combination of his steady, constant calling and the warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterise us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. May our dependably steady and warmly personal God develop maturity in you so that you get along with each other as well as Jesus gets along with us all. There will be a choir, not just of voices only, but our very lives singing in harmony in a stunning anthem to the God and Father of our Master Jesus. Reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it, now you do it. Jesus, staying true to God's purposes, reached out in a special way to the Jewish insiders, so that the old ancestral promises would come true for them. As a result, the non-Jewish outsiders have been able to experience mercy and to show appreciation to God. Just think of all the scriptures that will come true in what we do. For instance, I'll join outsiders in singing hymns. I'll sing to your name, Psalm 18. Outsiders and insiders rejoice together, Deuteronomy 32. People of all nations celebrate God. All colours, all races, give hearty praise, Psalm 117. And in Isaiah, there is the root of our ancestor Jesse, breaking through the earth, growing tall as a tree, tall enough for everyone everywhere to see and to take hope. May the God of green hope fill you with hope, fill you with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Sally and Josh, you guys did a beautiful job tonight. I want to thank you. It's a blessing to sit and see what God's doing in your lives and through your gift. So thanks for that. We don't say thanks often enough. The whole letter to the Romans is a declaration. It starts off basically as a declaration from Paul that there's a new king in town. He's writing to the Romans, to the church in Rome, and he's declaring that Jesus is the Lord. He's using the title that Caesar took for himself. So there's a declaration. They can declare Caesar a god, but Jesus is the only God. So there's a declaration there. There's a declaration of our new identity, who we are. And there's a declaration of the new kingdom that Jesus came to bring. All these things are there to show us that nothing stays the same. From the day of Jesus' birth to the day of his resurrection, he changed everything. Everything. Turned the world on its ear. Except this. Nothing changes God's steadfast love for mankind. God's love endures forever. His purpose and his passion is to draw us to the fullness of what he has planned for us since before we were born. Why did the Jews have such a problem with Jesus? Because when Jesus came, he expressed God's heart. He displayed God's character. And he came as their Messiah. Where did he blow it? He turned up as a servant Messiah. And that is not what they were expecting. We sing beautiful songs. We're blessed with our music ministry. And we're blessed with the fact that we choose songs that actually have a heart and a depth to them. Well done, Andy and the team. We can sing of the glory and the majesty and the King of Kings. How does our wonder go when we think of a cave on a cold, dark night in Bethlehem? We can see the Roman Empire built on gold and silver and power and conquest. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only incarnate Son of God, comes through a birth canal in a little town in Israel. It doesn't make sense. Next thing, we don't hear about him walking around healing people and doing a whole lot of stuff when he was young. We don't hear anything about him at all after the first time that he wanders off to the temple. We don't hear anything until he's 30. Then he preaches for 3 and a bit years and they kill him. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Lamb that was slain but who conquered the grave. His last minutes for the majority of people that saw him were not spent in triumphal procession. Were not spent declaring the majesty of God. The last moments of his life on earth as a man were spent in pain, in agony, in humility, or in humiliation, broken on a cross on a hill, nailed between two thieves. Is there something wrong with the picture? It's not what we expect. The glory is not found where we see it. The glory is found where God places it. They chose Saul because he was head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. When they demanded a king, they looked at the outside, they said, he's a tall bloke, we'll take him. Was that what God wanted? God looks on the heart. He turns the natural order upside down. So when we get a servant Messiah, the Jews are looking at him and going, hold on, no, play it again, Sam. This isn't right. You're supposed to come into town on a white charger. You come in on a colt of a donkey. You're supposed to set us free from the Roman oppression, but you tell us to pay taxes to Caesar. He didn't appeal to the national pride or the individual desire for freedom or the individual desire to be exalted. But we shouldn't be surprised because in the Old Testament, it's prophesied in Isaiah, let me present my servant. I've taken hold of him. He is my chosen and I delight in him. I put my spirit on him. By this he will bring justice to the nations. He will not scream or yell, crying out for all to hear. What is bruised and bent, he will not break. He will not blow out a smouldering candle. Or in the Message it says, he won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. He won't disregard the small and the insignificant. Rather, he will faithfully turn his attention to doing justice. And though he faces obstacles, resistance and great pressure, he will not crack. He will not give up until things are set right. Even the coastlands wait patiently for his instruction. You are given as a covenant between me and the people, a light for the nations, a shining beacon to the world. You will open blind eyes so that it will see again. You will lead prisoners, blinking, out of the caverns of captivity, from cells pitch black with despair. I am the Eternal One. I Am is my name. It's Isaiah 42. What I love about this is it's a song. It's one of the messianic songs in Isaiah. I think there's five of them. And in the messianic songs, Isaiah describes the coming king, the coming saviour. He writes it the same way as David writes the Psalms. In Psalm 23, David starts off, he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. I've left a couple of he's out. But it starts off with he, and then it moves into, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for you are with me. And it goes from the impersonal, he, somebody over there, to the personal, you here. It's an ownership. It's an intimacy. Isaiah uses it throughout his songs about the Messiah. David used it in the Psalms. Isaiah continually refers to Jesus as the servant. My servant who will do this. The servant of the nations. Now, we've all got personal preferences. Each one's got their own personal bent, and that's fine. We're all different. That's good. I love where it says strength is for service, not for status. It really appeals to my personality or my character because it goes totally against what mankind usually does. Once you've got strength or status, people tend to lord it over you. It says it in there that in the natural, when you see someone rise up and they take control, they take control so they can control the people around them and get them to do their will. Now, you would think if God was sending the Messiah to set his people free, then as he came, he would declare who he was, and people would start to follow him, and he would order and direct them into the places they were to go, and they would spread out like an army. A ripple in a pond. They start here and just keep spreading out. But he would be the central part of it. He would control the whole movement. He would be the HQ, the headquarters. And he would appoint men under him and say, do this and do that. And you tell the other ones to do this and to do that too. Once again, that's not how Jesus worked. Jesus came to serve, not to lord it. He came to serve. There's such a contrast in who we expect our Saviour to be and who he is in the way he expresses his sovereignty. If we can't understand how Jesus laid down the strength and the power that he had to serve, then we can't understand who God is. God was sent by Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He was sent to demonstrate the character of God to a world that was blind to it. We sing that song, I once was blind, but now I see. The world has been blind to the nature of God from the time of the fall of Adam. We see God as judgmental. We see God as... We make God in our own image. And the higher up he gets, the stronger he gets, the more distanced he is from us, the more powerful he is, the more imperious he is, and the less personal he is. But Jesus didn't come to show us that God, because that God doesn't exist. The God that Jesus showed us was one who came through a virgin, covered in blood, and went out, nailed to a tree, covered in blood. That, to me, is the most awesome aspect of what God has done to reach out to us, to show us who he is. In Philippians, it says, think of yourselves the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God. He didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages he had or of that status. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a servant. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. He didn't pull out the superpowers. He didn't sort of say, well, okay, it's getting a bit tough now, so we'll just rub the green lantern and off we'll trot. He stayed. Committed, humble, and as a servant to his Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. Why did he do that? Because for us, we're going to try and look and go, well, how do we do the same things as Jesus did? And we go, well, it's really hard. We don't know how to do that. Raise the sick. Cast out demons. Unless you're asked to do that, don't try. Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. He listened. He listened to the Father. He humbled himself. Being in the same form as God, he humbled himself to become a man. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has turned the world upside down through his theology. Number one, we all need to be saved. Yes, even the good guys, even the Jews had to be saved. Part two, we've all been saved. The sacrifice of Christ was for all. As all were condemned in Adam, all were set free in Christ. Yes, even the bad guys, the Romans. That sets him up a little bit. And then he finishes his treatise in How Then Shall We Live? And he says to all the Romans who rule the world with an iron fist and fear, who have conquered nations everywhere, how are we to live as Christians, as Romans? You are to live as servants. Do you think that went down well? Then he turns to the Jews, who, as we looked at last week, are ready to die over a hamburger. We will not eat your hamburgers. And he says, how are we going to live? Well, you're going to live as servants. I don't know whether he's trying to be offensive, but he certainly achieved it. You can understand why people walked away from it and went, no, that's not right. That's not the way. That's not what I came. I didn't join up for that. Yeah, one of the things we find, or one of the things I've found in life, is that we go through stages, and unless we have a degree of significance in our life, it doesn't matter whether you're a young person or young married or older. If there's no significance in our life, if we're not serving a purpose, there's a dissatisfaction deep within us. We have to know that somehow along the way, what I do matters. Because when it stops counting for something, in ourselves, we feel that we stop counting for something. Young people need to have an ideal goal. That's why Teen Challenge and YWAM and a whole lot of other organisations are so effective, because they give somebody an outworking for this. Missions are a wonderful place for us to serve because it gives us an outworking for something. It gets our eyes just off ourselves and puts them on a need. And if God has called Jesus to be a servant, he's called us to emulate Christ. Have this mind of Christ within you. Have this heart of Christ within you. He was a servant. There's an interesting process, because when the disciples saw Jesus transfigured, Mount of Transfiguration, what was the first thing they did? They argued over who was going to be on his right hand and who was going to be on his left. In other words, what's the status quo going to be? Where's the hierarchy? Who's going to be the top dog? Now, ambition is not necessarily a bad thing. I think it depends on what you're ambitious about. But when you're arguing over who's going to lord it over somebody else, you really are barking up the wrong tree if you think Christianity is the game you should be playing. What's Jesus' response? Whoever wants to be first must be last. Whoever wants to be the greatest must be the servant of all. This one. You know that among the nations, these are Jesus' words. You know that amongst the nations of the world, the great ones lord it over the little people and they act like tyrants. But that is not the way it will be among you. Whoever would be great among you must serve and minister. Whoever wants to be great among you must be a servant of all. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant, to offer his life as a ransom for others. It's not open to debate. We heard Daryl McCurley speak this morning on working in the internment camps, or whatever you'd like to, pseudonym you'd like to use for them. And as Graham said, after Daryl had spoken, this bloke went up there voluntarily. 64,000 kilometres he drove. 5 years he served. For what? Who for? For God. And because God put on his heart to go there and to serve people, then in the natural, most Australians will look at it and say, what are they doing here? The service, the heart of service. Paul serves the Gentile church and loses his life for it. Peter serves the church of God and loses his life for it. Stephen stands up and preaches the message to the very people who had crucified Christ and they killed him. We're not called to join a parade of Marines passing by in glory. We're called to lay down our lives to follow him. And that does not mean that you've got to do the same thing as Daryl McCurley or Peter or Paul or Dr. Livingston or Mother Teresa. But if you want to have a purpose in your life, I believe that God wants to give that to you, because his calling for you is to serve, to display his attributes. Trevor, I liked what you said. And I look at it and I think, you know, one of the things with God, he doesn't just see us through the eyes of his Son. He sees us in the reflection of his Son. When he looks at us, and we can look at each other, we look at it in our own mirror and we go, I don't know how this works. But when he looks at us, he sees us as he sees Jesus. And Jesus, if we can see Jesus, we can see the heart of the Father. We can see God. This is the mirror. Jesus is the mirror of who we are to God. And Jesus is the mirror of who God is to us. The enemy will try and steal that away from you. He'll try and get you focused on all manner of things. But this is the fact. Jesus served the Father, he served the disciples, and he served mankind. The same mankind that used him, abused him, accused him, crucified him. He served them. Not just the good guys. And after they crucified him and he'd been dead and he'd gone to hell or Hades or Gehenna, he came back as the risen Lord of Lords. And what's one of the first things we see that he does? He makes them breakfast. Now, the Last Supper, Jesus takes the servant's role. He washes their feet and dries their feet with a towel. That is the role of the servant, not the role of the head of the house. Jesus took that role on. What's he do when he comes back? When they've gone fishing and they're out there in the boat, he goes, have you caught anything? Which has echoes of the first time he saw them. And they go, no. He says, let your nets down the other side. And they catch 157 big fish. They get it on board, and as they come into land, Jesus is already sitting there. He has the fire going. He has bread cooking, and he has the fish cooking. Jesus has been preparing for them, and he's been cooking a meal for them. Not demanding that they cook a meal for him. Not looking for the best, but giving the best. We have a wonderful, and I mean wonderful sound and light show every Christmas. Luke Devon sent us and the crew do amazing jobs. But there's so much work that goes on behind the scenes. For the last 2 weekends, blokes have been working down there. We don't know who they are. We don't see them. But they're serving for a larger purpose. There are places to get involved. If your life gives you frustration, and I don't care whether you're 7 or 70, if your life is bringing you frustration, find a place to contribute. Find a place where God can allow you to join in with the flow of what he wants for you and for the people around you. If you ask him for that, I'll guarantee you he'll give it to you. That's his promise because that's his desire for us. Jesus didn't come to express God's displeasure with mankind. He didn't come to claim kingship over Rome. He didn't come to restore the Jewish identity or the nation. He didn't come to rule. He came to serve. As Christians, we need to first fully receive that process. He came to serve. And then we can reflect it. If you looked at Romans 15 on the very last page of your notes, you'll see this. How do we reflect the Son? How do we reflect Jesus? 1, verses 1 to 3, by loving each other as Jesus did. So don't think, how am I going to reflect Jesus? How am I going to reflect God? How am I going to be a reflection of what God wants for me or what God wants me to be in the world? Because there are distinct passages here. 1, how do we reflect Jesus? Loving each other as Jesus did. By loving the scripture as Jesus did. By loving the church as Jesus did. Calling them to be one, to come to unity. One voice, one choir, singing together. And then by loving outsiders. If the first three weren't tough enough, the last one will get us. Loving outsiders. All the way through the Old Testament, there's reiteration time and time again that God's purpose was to draw the Gentiles, the outsiders, to himself. He was to draw the Jews, but he was to draw the outsiders. Whether they're refugees or the down and out or the disenfranchised or the lonely or the sick or the disabled or the sad, they're inclusive. That's who God wants us to be. The Pope said this, and it's really good that I can say the Pope said this in a Protestant church nowadays, because once upon a time you wouldn't be able to say that. Pope Francis said this, "The glory of God that blazes in the humility of the cave of Bethlehem or in the dishonour of the cross of Christ will always surprise us." It will always surprise us. It's the little things God sees, not the big things. I served overseas when I was 26, 27. And you know something? Being the only white boy amongst a whole lot of black people and, not the only white boy, but one of the few, wasn't as hard as it looked because I had a certain amount of natural credence because I was a missionary. I didn't know anything. And I don't know what I was doing there. That's where God put me for a while. But it wasn't like I had to try real hard. I got up there and I spoke at Koki Market and I spoke in different churches and all the little nice black people come along and said, "That's lovely to have you here, brother." And I'm thinking, oh yeah, this is pretty cool. It wasn't really hard. But I came home and lived next door to a Dutchman. Anybody ever lived next door to a Dutchman? I was going to move back to New Guinea. It was a lot easier to love the Papua New Guineans than it was to love the Dutchman next door. It's the little things. It's not the big things. It's the light that shines wherever you are. No matter what position or place you're in, it's wherever you are that the reflection of the sun brings light. Now, why I thought Paul was really smart, I'll just finish now. Why I thought Paul was really smart is because one of my favourite scriptures is in Micah where it says, "Oh man, what does God desire of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Lord." Those are the three things. And I look at what we've been looking at in Romans in these last three chapters, which are the three chapters which says, how does the message of the gospel impact our lives? What is the challenge for us? What do we need to do to respond to it? And I only got this today when I was just reading some more. In chapter 13, we were told about authority. Submit yourselves to authority because it is the right thing to do. Not to seek your own, not to become a vigilante or self-righteous. To obey the law. That's chapter 13. To obey the law, the rightful authority. And that is to do justice. If we obey the law, we are doing what the law requires. That is just. So we're doing justice. In chapter 14, or 13 or 14, the only law is love. Because if we love, we will fulfill the law. Paul says it. Jesus said it. What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. To love and not to judge. Not to judge. Well, that's love and mercy, because when we judge, we don't show mercy. So 14 is the second part of Micah. And this one, to serve. Not to rule, not to lord it, not to demand our rights, not to get up on our high horse and say, you should be doing this for me instead of me doing this for you. And what is that? It's humility. Service is humility. And if you want to get close to God, it's not going to happen unless you're humble. Not in the sense of having an awareness. God's still there and he still loves you and he's working on that area. I know he's still working on that area in me. But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. The way we show that is the same way Jesus did. It's laying down our lives for our friends, our family, and as Jesus showed us, it goes beyond that. It goes to laying down our lives for our enemies as well. Now, am I there yet? Not within a bull's roar. Am I looking forward to arriving there? Not even a little bit. But that doesn't change the truth that God has called us to service, not to power. Whatever power we have, whatever strength we have, is for service, not for status. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the confronting and confounding truth of your word. You turn man's thinking upside down, you look at our structures and you go, that's your ways are not my ways. But I thank you too that in Christ, through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that you continue to do your work as you open our eyes to see more clearly and our hearts to hear more readily. Father God, as you continue to reiterate your message through Graham and through Nick, through the prophecies we've had, through Mike Bradshaw, Father God, through your word. Lord, let us be doers of the word, not hearers only. Father, let our hearts be challenged within us, not out of a sense of compulsion, but Father God, out of a sense of wanting to serve you, you the God who gave up everything for us. And Lord, I pray that each one's heart will be encouraged and warmed by the fact that your love for us never ends, it has never changed, it is steadfast and endures forever. And Lord, we would love to reflect that back to others around us. That would be our heart's desire. In Jesus' name, amen.